You know, though my eyes can't see, may my heart believe that God is good. There are times I know when it just doesn't seem like God is good. And that's where you have to trust. I mean, that's what faith is, right? Faith is believing what you cannot see. And our scriptures teach us over and over again the goodness of God. It's been exemplified in the lives of countless others down through the ages. God has been good to all we read in Scripture. He's been just to those who've spurned that love and that goodness. And He's not going to start messing up with your life. He's not going to kind of lose control with you. And it is easy to say that on a Sunday morning in an air-conditioned auditorium. But the truth of the matter is, God is good, and He's only good, and He's always good. Well, take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we dive into this passage this morning. You know, some people believe that the church consists of an hierarchy, kind of a top-down organizational chart. Maybe sometimes a group of churches with an archbishop or maybe a pope. Maybe a bishop in charge of a region, and then you have sub-bishops or then pastors underneath that. And what does the Bible teach, though? We'll see that today. Some people believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace, a portal to a higher plane of spirituality. In fact, somebody might even inquire of you, have you been baptized by the Spirit? And what they mean by that is, have you spoken in tongues? Some might argue that certain gifts are more important and that really only the most spiritual among us can attain those. Some might ask if the church is really even necessary for them. I mean, can't I just worship the Lord on my own? And of course, you can worship the Lord anytime, all the time, anywhere. But is the church necessary? Well, our passage addresses that. Some people believe that a church is only successful if everyone believes exactly the same thing. We need uniformity. And yet we see in our passage, it's not about uniformity. It is about unity, but that unity actually requires diversity. Well, I wish some people in our country would understand that. Some would argue that, well, really, my sin is not that big of a deal. I'm really only hurting myself, and I know that God forgives me. And yet we're going to see in our passage that no man is an island unto himself. There are repercussions for sinful choices. In this passage, Paul lists seven lessons from this analogy of the body, the church as the body of Christ. And I think we're going to find here that we need each other in the church. We need each other in the church. Now, we've already read the passage, but I want us to make sure that we understand the imagery. This is kind of a foundational understanding here before we even get into the lesson today, into the Bible lesson. And that is that when it talks about the body or the body of Christ, he's talking about the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that the Father, God, hath put all things under His feet. That's referring to Jesus' feet. And gave Him, that is Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church of Christ. And here Paul is using this analogy of a body to help us understand spiritual truths about a church. So, as we look at this passage today, let us understand that we need each other in the church. This is absolutely important. All right, so the first lesson here. We find this in verse 12. The church is a living organism. The church is a living organism, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And he's talking about, that's metonymy for, so also is the body of Christ, or so also is the church. So just as our body has many members, I have 10 fingers, I have 10 toes, 2 feet, 2 hands, 1 heart, 2 ears, that sort of thing. All of these members make up one body. So it is that many members make up one body of Christ. Many members, many people make up one body of Christ. Paul is not arguing for this concept. He's arguing from this concept. It's just kind of presuppositional here. He just expects you to understand this concept that all of us are part of the body of Christ. And that means then that the church is not primarily an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. He introduces this concept in chapter 10 and verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And it's important for us to understand this organism as opposed to organization from this standpoint. I remember a couple years ago, I had some people in the church saying, "Pastor, can you give us an organizational chart of People's Baptist Church?" And that's important, right, to understand who, you know, is responsible for whom and so forth. And so you have this, so the organizational chart, you know, how does it normally go, right? So typically, like, pastor, right? Right up here, deacons, right over here, you know, so they're working together. They're the grand poobahs of the whole thing, right? The whole organization, right? And then, trustees under the, you know, under that, and, you know, school administrator, and then it goes down from there, right? But in the church, really, let's take this organizational chart and turn it upside down. So who's here at the top? The congregation. Who's at the bottom? The pastor. You see, in Christianity, he who will be the leader of all is servant of all. By the way, there's no part of my body that rules the other part, right? As far as, like, you know, this is king right hand. No. King right hand, all right, left hand, go ahead and pick up that mask. Okay, whatever you say. All of the parts of my body work together for the good of the whole. And so the church is not an organization, it's an organism. It's a body. By the way, we do have a head, and his name is Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to understand that. There are a lot of churches today that have this dictatorial pastoral leadership philosophy, and that's not biblical. Second lesson we want to learn from this passage, look at verse 13. For by one Spirit, now interestingly in the Greek, that word by is literally the preposition for in the Holy Spirit, in one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, so whether you're a slave or you're a free person, free man, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And here's my second lesson. All, and I, by the way, I underlined the word all Christians are spirit baptized into the body of Christ. All Christians are spirit baptized into the body of Christ. If somebody ever asks you, "Brother, have you been baptized with the Spirit?" If you're a Christian, you know how you should answer that? Yes! And by the way, who is Paul addressing specifically in this book? The Corinthians, right? Boy, they were a paragon of Christian virtue. Not, right? They had all kinds of problems in their church. They had all kinds of carnal Christians in this church. And notice he doesn't say, now, those of you who are spiritual in this church, you've been spirit baptized. No, he says, all were baptized. What makes the Corinthians one body is their mutual experience in the Spirit of God. In fact, I'll say this, without the Spirit, there is no Christian experience. Period. There's no body then. Because the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of the Christian life in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. This only, Paul says, would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how did you get saved? Was it because you received the Spirit or is it because you worked really hard? Well, can anybody work hard and be saved? Absolutely not. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. So my friend, you cannot work hard enough. You cannot be good enough to get into heaven. It'd be as ridiculous as telling a murderer, a serial killer that, okay, yeah, you've killed a lot of people, but as long as you ring the bell at Christmas time out for the salvation kettle, then you'll be okay. As long as your good works outweigh your bad works. That's not justice! And our God's the God of justice. So it's not by overpowering our bad works with our good works that somehow we earn a way to heaven. The only way we can go to heaven is if our sins have been forgiven, paid for. And that's why Jesus Christ came. To die on a cross, to shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. I heard Cindy talking about this in the Sunday school lesson this morning for the ladies, because we have that on in our house in the mornings as I'm leaving to come over here. And I heard her say that exact same verse this morning. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ died on the cross as God, died on the cross to represent man because He became a man and pay for your sins and for mine. And Galatians will continue to go on. It's not that we are simply saved by the Spirit of God, by grace through faith, but then we grow as Christians by the Spirit of God, because in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so it is that the Holy Spirit not only saves us, but then begins to grow us and transform us. Now, sometimes God has to hit us over the head with a 2x4 to get us going along this pathway a little bit longer. But He's the one doing the work in our hearts to grow us. So the Spirit marks the beginning of the Christian life. And the Spirit, above all, is what makes a person a child of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are baptized in the Spirit. He makes you a child of God. You can call the Creator of the universe, you can call God Almighty, Daddy. And with that relationship, opens up all kinds of possibilities. Because a daddy cares about his kids. He's there for them. And this is a daddy who's not limited by resources, not limited by love, not limited by knowledge. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. The Holy Spirit makes that relationship possible. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, if children, I tell you, it just gets better. Then heirs. Heirs of God. In fact, joint heirs with Christ. Because you become a child of God, having been baptized in the Spirit at the point of conversion, you're an heir. Now, what is it that God owns? Everything, right? So guess what? You're an heir to everything. By the way, what's a few cars in this life, or a couple houses, or a couple millions, billions even? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to everything. You know the wonderful thing about our daddy? We are heirs of not just material possessions, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., right? In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 that if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. So it's at the point of salvation, when you come to a point and you recognize that you're a sinner, that because of your sin you deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, and recognizing that in and of yourself there is nothing you can do to be reconciled to God. There is nothing you can do to pay for your sins. When a man cries out to God, as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. At that point, the Bible says that when you receive Christ, you then have the right to become the child of God. It's nothing we've done. It's all that He did. When He was on the cross and said, it is finished, that meant He did all the work. The payment was made. You just have to receive it. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At the moment of conversion, then, you receive the Spirit of God. Some scriptures refer to it as a baptism. Some refer to it as an indwelling. Some refer to it as an anointing. But it happens at the moment of conversion. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you've not been baptized, then you're not a Christian. By the way, the only thing we're commanded to do as believers with regard to the Spirit is that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And you know, by the way, that you're filled with the Spirit. It's not that you get more of the Spirit. I like to explain it this way. It's not that you get more of the Spirit somehow, because you're baptized in the Spirit. You're completely immersed in the Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit gets more of you. He has more control of your life. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Ephesians goes on and says, well, if you're filled with the Spirit, then husbands, you're going to be loving your wives. Wives, well, you're going to be submitting to your husbands. Well, children, you're going to be obeying your parents. If you're an employee, well, you're going to be doing a good day's labor for your employer. Employer, you're going to be treating your employees well. You're going to be thankful people. That's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to be thankful, grateful, not complaining, griping. That's not a Spirit-filled person. You're going to be singing in your heart. You're going to be making songs and spiritual songs and hymns and just communicating truth and love. That's part of being Spirit-filled. And it's interesting, too, in this passage, and I emphasize all, right, are baptized, are Spirit baptized in the body of Christ, because it says whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free. So we are all members of this one body, regardless of what country you're born in, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your language, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your background. the foot of the cross is level ground. We all come the same way. We're all sinners. We're all saved only by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no distinction between us, but there is distinction for us because of Christ. This is why Paul makes it so importantly clear to us. We are accepted not because of who we are, not because of how much money we have, not because of the good works we do. We are accepted because we are in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. How do we get in the Beloved? We're baptized by the Spirit or with the Spirit or in the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so when the Spirit comes to indwell, guess what? We are accepted because we're in Christ, the Beloved. So he uses this analogy, I think, of like baptism, like water baptism. All right, so when a person is baptized, and you can't see it because it's under the stage floor right behind me. So when we take a person, we put them into the water and bring them out of the water. That's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are identifying with him publicly. But it's not the water that baptizes you, right? You're not baptized by water, just like you're not baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You're baptized in water, and that water completely immerses you. You're in it completely. By the way, notice also the verse includes this analogy in the very last part, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so he talks about being fully immersed in the Spirit, just like when you're water baptized, you're fully immersed in the water. Then he says, okay, and it's like fully drinking the Spirit. So it's like Paul is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is all around and within you. I mean, you get the Spirit of God. Now remember, Paul is writing in a world that often water was so critically important for life. We could even say this, water is life. Without water, no life. Spirit is life. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Without the Spirit, you can't have life. And this is why, by the way, to be a member of, say, People's Baptist Church, we believe it's important for a person to have a relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to be baptized, immersed in water, because I think that's a wonderful picture of the reality. So you make a profession of faith, you accept Christ, and that's when you receive the Spirit, when you are baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so when somebody is baptized in water, immersed in water, identifies with Christ, they now become a member of the church, the body of Christ. And so it's all very symbolic of the reality of what happens when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And by the way, this is why we talk about membership. I know today this is not a popular concept, right? You just kind of go to church. Nobody wants to be a member. In fact, that's not even biblical. I'm sure glad that my right arm decided to be a member of my body. I'd really hate for you to sever it and leave it over there on the piano. It doesn't do me a whole lot of good over there. I could go over there and with my left hand put it up to my body and have it close, but it's not going to do any good. It's not a member of my body. And it's interesting, the whole imagery of membership comes out pretty clearly in this passage, right? It involves an organism. It involves commitment. Third lesson. verses 14, 15, and 16. A body is comprised of many different members. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now some envy what they are not because they feel inferior. Perhaps that's some of the imagery of the foot doesn't get as much attention maybe as the hand does. I mean, most of you out there can see my hands. Many of you cannot see my feet. So the hands get more, you know, attention. So feet. Well, I guess I'm not a part of the body then, and I really need my feet too. The ear doesn't get nearly as much attention as the eye. And by the way, I'd have to say, if I had to choose losing hearing or seeing, I'd choose losing the hearing. But I really don't want to lose the hearing either. There should be unity without insisting on uniformity. Each of the parts of my body has a diverse function, and I really, really want all of them. Do you realize how important it is to have a fingernail? Have you ever had a fingernail ripped off and then tried to function without that? All right, all of it has a purpose. They're very diverse. This is something that the Lord has been teaching me. And I'll just be completely honest. Not that I'm never dishonest with you, but I'll be completely honest with you, right? As a pastor, it's really nice to have everybody exactly the same. If everybody would just be loving, caring, wealthy, generous, you know, believe the same thing, have the same haircuts, wear the same clothing. You know what? It's really easy then. If everybody is exactly the same, you know, matches up to my standard of perfection, right? And by the way, it's, as a parent, you kind of want your kids to think just like you do, right? Because, of course, you're right. But let me ask you something, parents. If you have grown children, do your kids always think exactly the same way you do about everything? No, do they? They don't. Now, does that mean you don't love them as much now? No. You love them just as much. It is kind of uncomfortable, though, when people disagree with you, right? In fact, I know sometimes people even feel a little, Pastor, I wanted to ask you about something, but I don't want to be that person, you know. I don't want to be the, you know, the stick in the fly in the ointment, you know. You know, that doesn't bother me. There is wonderful protection in diversity. Otherwise, you end up with groupthink and blind spots and the United States of America culture, right? This is what we're, right? People disagree, like, what? Oh, kill them, you know, whatever. There is strength in diversity. Now, by the way, when I talk about diversity, there are fundamentals of the faith, right, that we must agree on. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ rose again the third day. I mean, there are things, Jesus is the Savior of the world. God created the world. You know, there are things that we must agree on that are so clear in Scripture. But then there's a lot of applications of biblical principle. We all believe that we should be modest. But what does that mean? And so we work it out. We talk through it. We are gracious with those that there's just wonderful protection, growth, maturity even, with diversity in unity. Not uniformity, necessarily. A body is comprised of many different members. There should be unity, but there's going to be diversity in those members, those parts. verses 17 through 20. Each member of the body, here's our fourth lesson, each member of the body is dependent on the other. Each member of the body is dependent on the other. This dependence is part of God's will, too, because in verse 17 it says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. How can we be proud of the gifts that we have been given, since they were gifts? If they're gifts of God, then what are we to be proud about? All right, so why would we ever be proud, for instance, and this is not even a spiritual gift, but why would a person be proud because they're handsome? They're pretty. Okay, what did you do to make yourself that way? You have some intelligence. You have some skill with your hands. You have some abilities. You're musical. Why would we be proud about that when God made us that way? When God gave us those abilities? Why would a pastor be proud that he can preach a gospel message? Because God gave him that gift. It wasn't anything he did. A person's got the gift of giving, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of administrations, any number of spiritual gifts, and why would we be proud? God's given it as he's seen fit to help the body. Each member of the body is dependent on the other. And he uses this kind of silly illustration, but it's very effective in making the point. And let me say the same illustration that Paul's just given from this standpoint. So this morning, we're all gathered in church, and here comes a 6-foot eyeball rolling down the center aisle. So, oh, hi, Irene, you know. Wait, Irene can't hear you. It doesn't have an ear. It's just an eyeball. Now, an eyeball is very important. And probably if, you know, other than my heart or something like that, I probably protect my eyes almost more so than any other part of the body. I don't want to lose my eyesight, right? And yet, you can't hear. I guess you could kind of motor if you roll, but how do you get that started, right? Somebody's going to have to come along and push you. You have no feet, you have no hands, you don't even have eyelids. So you say you take a member of the body that is so precious. Oh, if I could just have more of it. In fact, if I could just be an eye. No, you don't. Because now you're a monstrosity. Oh, if we could all just speak in tongues. No, then you have a monstrosity in your church. You're just a tongue speaking church. It's important for a diversity of gifts within the church. The richer need the poorer. Remember that children's song? Black, brown, yellow, red, and white, all are precious in His sight. They added the brown part, so it's black, brown, yellow, red, and white. All are precious in His sight. The pagan background needs the Christian school background. The new believers need the older believers. The young marrieds need the older marrieds. The forgiven child molesters need the men and women of integrity and compassion. Each member of the body is dependent on the other and needs one another. Fifth lesson, verses 21 and 22. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Not again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Each member of the body is necessary. Kind of notice the imagery here of the top-down visuals. The head saying to the feet, the eye saying to the hands, because they're up above, they're superior, get more attention. I think verse 22 is really referring here let's read verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Do you ever think about how strong and self-sufficient your liver is? Okay, what if you took your liver out, set it on the step? That's not a good place for your liver. I'll just tell you, right? Let's go ahead and take your heart out and set it on the table. No, the heart, the internal organs of your body are kind of important. And they're not real strong. And they can be easily damaged. And so God, in His wisdom, put a rib cage here. And arms. And legs. And you are going to defend those organs. Now, they're pretty weak, but they're kind of important. And so it is in the body of Christ. We don't remove our organs because they're weak. No, we kind of need those. It was common in the biblical times for those who spoke in tongues to feel superior to the others in the church. In fact, we just read of an instance in chapter 11, did we not? Of the haves versus the have-nots. And the wealthy within the church would have the big gatherings and the meals. And then at the end, they'd invite the poor to come in and join them for a little sip of juice and a unleavened piece of bread for the Lord's Supper. And their stomachs are growling because they're starving to death. And these guys are belching because they're so stuffed. We don't really need those. Oh, yes, they do. They may just be the heart of your church. I remember a young man who determined that he was going to plant a church in the suburbs of Atlanta in the wealthy section because he only wanted rich people in his church. Because those poor rich people just didn't have enough people ministering to them. By the way, how well do you think that church plant went? It never did. I have a friend who pastors a church in Chicago, on the south side of Chicago, in the city. One of the difficulties he finds is that they reach out to this family. Maybe it's just the family's falling apart, maybe drugs and alcohol, and they just can't get by hardly, and they reach out and they get saved. Wow, they're just so excited, and now they're part of the church, and the church is excited to have them, and they start making good decisions. They put away the addictions by God's grace to get victory over that. Oh, actually, now they get a regular job. Actually, now they get promoted in their job, and they say, you know what? We don't want to live here. And they all move to the suburbs. And he has started all over again. Oh, it is very challenging for inner city ministries, because a lot of times people will get saved, will grow, and then they like, I don't think I want to be a part of this. I'm going to go to a more established, better area, you know, better church maybe. I challenge each one of us. Don't view church as an auto shop. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you something. When do you take your car to the auto shop? When it's broken, right? When it's broken. Now, I know you're supposed to bring it in for preventative maintenance and all. Who does that, right? Change the oil, yes. But you know, we don't bring our car in just because nothing's wrong with it. Because we know if we bring it in and there's nothing wrong with it, there'll be 18 things wrong with it, right? So we only go to the auto shop when we've got a problem. Some people treat church that way. The only reason I go to church is, well, because I got a problem. Got a problem in my life. Got a problem, you know, in my marriage. Got a problem with my family. Got a financial problem. I got a problem. I better go to church. Get it fixed. No, church is more like a team. A body. because it's not really the focus on what you get out of it, as it is what you contribute to it. Sixth lesson, verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. Let me put it this way. Here's our sixth lesson. Some members of the body require special care. Some members of the body require special care. Let me read to you these verses from another translation. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts of our body that should not be seen, while other parts do not require this same special covering. Right, now, of course, the analogy breaks down a little bit today because we all have masks covering our face. But typically, we don't go around with our faces completely covered. But there are parts of our body that we really don't ever want people to see. And we cover those. Some parts of our body just are not, you know, for displaying and showing. Others, you know, that's okay. It's not a problem. Is that because one is more important than the other? No. And again, I think the point I want to make here is that some have and require special need. All parts are necessary. But some just need a little more attention. I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and we're talking about how, like, if somebody has just gotten saved or made some decisions for the Lord, and you know they're going on for Christ or whatever, just starting off in their Christian life, okay, you're probably going to spend a little more attention on them than somebody who is well established in his faith, mature, and so forth. And you know that if he's not there one Sunday, it's not because he fell off the wagon somewhere and started drinking again. Yeah, that's not the issue, right? He probably has a very good reason. He's probably, you know, filling in the pulpit somewhere. By the way, that's where Dave Lavoie is today. He and his family are down at his former church where he had ministered in and been a part of. And he's filling in for the pastors on vacation. So Dave Lavoie, don't worry about him. He is preaching in a pulpit in Glen Burnie today. All right, so, but there's special care. There's some that just are higher needs. Take more of your time, perhaps. But you know what? That's okay. That's part of this body concept. Verses 25 and 26 are seventh lesson. No member of the body is disconnected from the body. Look at 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. By the way, if anybody has ever complimented me on my appearance, you know, usually it's like Evie Owens, like, right? Oh, you're looking handsome today. This is a 97-year-old. Okay. And it's like, oh, well, thank you. You know, my foot does not become jealous. My thigh is not enraged. The whole body has been complimented. They rejoice. That's kind of a silly illustration, but the point is well taken here. It is really hard to study when you have a toothache. Have you ever tried to concentrate and your tooth is killing you? I mean, even sometimes you get a little piece of skin that's kind of torn from your fingernail area. Man, that hurts like crazy. You're constantly thinking about this little piece of skin right here. You stub your toe. You may not have thought about that toe in weeks, but you stub it, and guess what you're thinking about? And when one member of the body is hurting, the whole body should be hurting, should be concerned. And when one member of the body is praised, it is wicked to be envious or to be jealous. We should be rejoicing because we're one body. We're part of Christ. If one member of the body then is not working or acting in accordance with the rest of the body, there are problems. Now here's another application of this. God has given each one of you special gifts and abilities to be used in this body. So if you're not involved and using those gifts, it's kind of like going around with one of your arms paralyzed. All right? So I'm standing up here and all of a sudden my right arm goes limp. Now I can still get around. I can still be a part of society. I can still preach, and but I can't use this arm. I'm limited, right? I'm really limited if both arms become paralyzed. I'm really limited if both legs become paralyzed. I'm still able to be alive. Obviously, some things will impact the body more than others. Some parts of the body, some members of the body will impact the whole body more than others. But the point of the matter is, you may not feel like you're that important. You may be just a fingernail, right? Or a little toe, you think. But if that fingernail or that little toe isn't working or is hurting, is not functioning as it was designed to, the whole body suffers. The whole body is limited. What would happen at People's Baptist Church? Let's just think, brainstorm here for a moment. What would happen at People's Baptist Church if 100% of the people utilize their gifts 100% of the time? It'd be like saying, what would happen if you used all of your brain instead of just like the, 10% or whatever that you actually use? I don't know what would happen. I mean, it would be, I think we'd have people coming from all over the world to observe. You know, I'd probably be asked to speak at conventions all over the place, right? Like, how did this happen? Because, frankly, I also recognize I have a sinful, selfish nature, and I'm not even 100% using my gifts 100% of the time. But by God's grace, can you start using your gifts more? Can you start, by God's grace, being active, being a part, being a member, being used, functioning? Boy, that's our challenge this morning. So here are seven lessons from the passage. The church is a living organism. All Christians are spirit baptized into the body of Christ. A body is comprised of many different members, and each member of the body is dependent on the other. Each member of the body is necessary. Some members of the body require special care. That's okay. That's the way God designed it. No member of the body is disconnected from the body. By God's grace, He has given People's Baptist Church a multiplicity of peoples with a diversity of gifts. And we need each other in the church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these very practical lessons about the importance of the church, why we need each other. That's the way you've designed it. You did not create us to be lone rangers. You created us to have relationships. Ultimately, to have a relationship with you. But secondarily, to have a relationship with each other in this body of Christ. Now, Lord, from a practical standpoint, I know that each of us are so busy in life. And those that maybe have a type A personality, are driven to succeed, they take on so many responsibilities, and there's blessing in that. And churches need people that have that kind of drive, that kind of passion, that kind of character, that kind of personality. And yet, Lord, give us the wisdom to be able to choose what is most important to spend our time on. We're limited in time. Lord, how do you want us to use these talents, these gifts, these spiritual gifts, to benefit the body of Christ? It may be, from a local standpoint, People's Baptist Church. It might be in a universal standpoint, the invisible church of Christ, the worldwide church of Christ. But Lord, how is it that you want us to use our time, our talents, our abilities, our gifts to further the cause of your kingdom, to help and serve the body of Christ? Lord, this week, may we reflect on that. Perhaps there are some who need to be baptized and join the church. Maybe there are some who have been praying about it and thinking about it for a while, and then they just need to join the church. Maybe there are some who have been members of this church for many years, but have never really gotten involved in anything. And they can cut some grass or trim some bushes or serve in a nursery or mail some letters or organize some tracts or just any number of different things that could be done to help lighten the load, to make the body more efficient, more effective. And so, Lord, this week, as we reflect on the time you've given us and on the talents we have, Lord, may we use all of that for your honor and glory. May we use it to better the church. We need the church. We're thankful for the church. We're thankful for the Spirit of God that baptized us into the body of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, again, because of COVID-19, this is so weird, right, not to have an invitation, but I challenge each of you to reflect on these truths and ask God, what should I do with this information? Maybe read back over the passage. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church, right, to paraphrase a president of ours, right? All right, so we'll go ahead and dismiss now. Row by row, we'll start in the back and dismiss you out. And again, we'll be careful to try to maintain social distancing to protect the health of others. So, goodbye and God bless you.